We are doing Psalm 46. If you have a Bible or a device with you, I've got some revelation on the plane home from some things I was reading and some things that occurred during the week and some things that I heard while I was going from plane to plane. Some of you don't know, but one of my best friends, Scott Evelyn, who was to be a speaker at our conference in November, passed away suddenly. It was a tractor accident, and I was back in New Hampshire at his memorial. It was gloriously sweet. They only have about 30 to 35 people in their church. They're actually smaller than us up on Pinnacle Mountain in New Hampshire. It's a sweet bridge church up there. They're like you. They love God, and they worship Him with their whole hearts. They actually have three nights a week they're up there worshiping for about 3 hours and praying, and then Sunday morning service for them is 3 hours of worship, an hour of sermon from Scott, and an hour and a half of potluck afterwards. Even when it's 7 degrees up there and they're in a tent at the top of the mountain, it's really cold, you know. And so anyway, they're just this terrific group of people. The first young man I talked to when I drove to the top of the pinnacle the day of the memorial, we didn't have it there, it was at a Baptist church down in New London about 10 minutes away, but his name's Lance, and he was, the church is mostly made up of young couples who met when they were at Stream's internship training back in New Hampshire, and they just stayed, you know. So Lance and his wife and some others are the old school, I think they're in their early 30s now, but late 20s, early 30s, but anyway, they, Lance walks up to me, and I hug him, and he starts to cry, and he started telling me the story, because he and Reese were two of the first few that got up there and found Scott's body, and they were trying to raise him from the dead. And he gets done telling me the story, and he looks me in the eye, and he says, "We are not quitting." And I go, I never suspected that was even remotely possible, not with you guys. And so they're not quitting on the pinnacle. It's incredible what God's doing up there. And Scott went really happy. I just talked to him on the phone a couple, 3 days before he passed. And he was so happy about what was going on. They got a new tent. And, you know, things were just really looking up for him. There's a lot of activity spiritually that was going on, angelic activity. And it's still going to be that way. And so we as a church, we took an offering last week, and we took some money from, I think, benevolence or missions or something added to it. But anyway, we were able to give Barbara, his wife, a $2,500 check. So thank you guys for giving. She was really touched by that. I know some of you have met her. I know most of you probably haven't, but she's one of the sweetest ladies I've ever met in my life. She's like my wife. That's what I was going to say next. Just an amazing woman of God. And all of you know Aaron Evans. Yeah, he's been here before. He's an African-American prophet, and he was there. So there's 30, 35 people in the church. There was over 150 there at the service, and most of them were like me. They came from all over. It was just, and the Native Americans from the region came because God had really touched them, and it was just wow. But Aaron couldn't even get up and speak, you know, and Reese got up and cried for I don't know how long, and then he said some great stuff, you know. It was just really sad to let a friend like that go. What was interesting is when we were up on the pinnacle, up on the mountain, we were, you know, everybody's just talking and kind of like, well, what have you been thinking? What's the Lord showing you? You know, those kinds of questions, because most of the people up there are in ministry at some level. And I said to this young man who was up there that Scott had mentored, and I said, you know what? This is kind of strange to say, because I'm 56 years old, and it shouldn't have to be this way necessarily, but whenever I had something mysterious happen spiritually that I didn't understand, Scott was who I called. And he goes, "You aren't going to believe this, but a whole bunch of us were up at the top of the mountain just a little while ago, and everybody said the same thing, old and young." And I go, "I guess it was normal then." You know, so we just lost an extraordinary man who really understood the mysteries of God. And we all decided that the Lord's probably going to give us those gifts, you know, spread those around. Because when a seed like that goes in the ground, lots of amazing stuff happens. So anyway, thank you for sending me, and thank you for your gracious gift to Barbara. It's going to help. It's going to go a long way. The church is not going to survive. It's going to thrive up there. We could all feel it. I just sense the move of God is going to start up there, and there's going to be people called to go there from all over. It's going to be quite powerful. what's going to occur, you know, up there. So I know in some, when I have late time later, I'll share some stuff I know about what's going to happen and stuff up there with some of you. I just can't do that right now up here. So Psalm 46, verses 1 through 7 says this: God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And so this morning, if you're looking up there, abiding in the living presence of God is what I feel led to talk about. The theme of the message this morning that you find here in the psalm and other places in the scriptures I'm going to refer to is this: there is a secret place that God's calling his church to in this season. There is a secret place in God that he has prepared for every one of us. Many of you understand that concept. I remember several years ago, I didn't, but I had an encounter with God. And in this encounter, he was taking me on a walk through my heart, and he was showing me various chambers or rooms in my heart. And he was dealing with issues of my past as we went from room to room. It was a very interesting experience because as I got to this one part inside of my heart, I realized that I had all this rage at stuff that had happened to me when I was growing up. And he said, we're going to have to walk through this. And it was like this entire room was like this fiery inferno. And I'm thinking, we can't go in there because it's going to burn us up. And he said, no, you got to face this. You have to face everything, every trial, every issue when you're in me. And so we walked in, and as soon as we took our first step in there, I didn't feel any heat. I felt the Lord just completely extinguished the flames. And then he had me forgive all these people that offended or hurt me. It was so amazing. And he showed me in this other room, I was in jail because of my offenses. And so he unlocked the jail door and he let me out. And then he took me into this chamber in my heart that I didn't know existed, because I was familiar with the stuff he was showing me. I just hadn't seen it in the way that he was showing me before. But this one chamber it was like walking into a mountain cabin, had this roaring fire going in the fireplace, and there was the throne of the Lord there in there, and it had all these really big, fluffy blankets, and the Lord was sitting there on all that, and he allowed me to crawl up into his lap and fall asleep. And he told me I could come here anytime I wanted to. And I was like, I'm thinking at the time, I'm like in my late 30s. It'd be great if I'd have known about this, like, you know, when I was five, you know. For in his wisdom, he waited to show me. Well, what do you think that place was? It's my secret place with him. It's my refuge, as the word says here. It's my place to go back in there. John Paul was talking to me one time, and he's one of my spiritual fathers, and he said, there's a place in God, in your heart, where you can run into, and the enemy can go through a bunch of doors, but when he gets to that door, and the Lord opens it and says, what do you think you're doing here? He can't pass through that door. It's the door to the secret place where you and God, where you're hidden in God. And so, and you develop this in your quiet times that you have in the mornings or evenings or afternoons, whenever you do your quiet times. And a quiet time, if you don't know what it is a time that you set aside every day where you read God's word and you pray and you listen to him. And you develop an intimate relationship with him. And when you listen, he talks, he gives you little spiritual insights when you read the words. And that's in that time, you're now hidden kind of underneath the shadow of his wing. That's the stronghold or the secret place. And what's amazing is how much we neglect the secret place. And that's the very place that we have victory from. And so we're gonna look at this word here a little bit in some detail this morning. And we're gonna, you know, most of you who attend here know we're in a season as a church where we are sort of taking a time out, getting ourselves positioned just to hear from God. I call it going to the portal, you know, that place where God is easily accessed, and you can hear from Him. And so, and here's why. Here's why. Number one, He called us to do it. That's why we're doing it. But number two, we're living in a time where He's going to bring us all back to the basics. Because stuff's about to go down that you have read about in the scriptures and waited for a lot of years. In fact, it's already started. The persecution of the church has already started. Here in Richland, Arlene's Flowers has been sued by the government for discrimination because she refused to cater and do flowers and arranging for a gay marriage that she didn't believe in. Same thing's going on down in Oregon. A young couple received a $135,000 fine, got their business closed down because they refused to bake a wedding cake for some lesbians. That's just a couple examples. The persecution has started. It's begun. We're in it, you know, right now. And so the truth is He's calling the body of Christ into that secret place, that hidden stronghold where He can minister to us, and we're going to talk about that. 2 Timothy 3:12 warns us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you read the book of Revelation, the persecution of the saints is a very real, large portion of what's going to happen. And I just need you to think and consider this, because there's been a real lie that the church has been believing for quite a while, and I believe it's come out of a good intent. Don't get me wrong. But people decided that we wanted to weed out any of the weird would be the gifts and anointing, and have secret-sensitive churches. And what that's done is it's basically said that we can do church without the full expression of the kingdom, without the full presence and power of God. And we want to be seeker-friendly or whatever so that they like us and they stay and we can get to know them and we can win their hearts. There's some real faulty theology and philosophy of ministry and all that. And some of us are aware, because we've been in churches, that it seemed to have worked, except that when you look at the fruit, there's not a lot of intimacy with God there. But here's the deal. If the enemies of God hated Jesus, they're going to hate us as well. If the enemies of God hated Jesus, they're going to hate us as well, especially if you're being conformed to His image. We're not going to be able to win the world by being nice to them. We have been given a message. It's the gospel. And it's a bit offensive in its nature. And truthfully, I'm not saying go out and be obnoxious to people and that's the way to win them. I'm just saying that we aren't going to manipulate people into the kingdom. It's not going to happen. So if the enemies of God hated Jesus, that's John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, if you want to look me up. They're going to hate us. They're going to hate us, and it's okay. Number one, there is a place of immunity in the shelter of God or in the stronghold or in the secret place, however you want to title that. There is a place of immunity in the shelter of God, the stronghold or the secret place. God is calling His church to abide with Him in the secret place in this season. It's always been that way, but He's really pulling us in now because of what's about to happen. Hopefully we all realize we don't need unusual personal conflict or persecution to get into the secret place. If you have a hunger for God, you can just go. He's invited everyone to come on in, enjoy His presence, get intimate with Him. Seeking Him and His availability can be done with just simple hunger and a realization, you know what, I need more of God in my life. I need to know Him in a deeper and intimate way. So whether you're driven toward intimacy with God because of problems or passion, there's a place in Him where we are hidden from the enemy, and it's a stronghold where from which we can do great, amazing battles and win. In fact, that's where you're going to function more in the anointing and more of the power of God, because you're understanding not only who He is, but His ways and how He feels about you. There's a confidence and a holy boldness that rises up from in that place. So once we find the secret place in God, we'll be able to overcome anything. Why do you think it's so difficult to have a quiet time? I was trying to have one yesterday, the day before, I can't remember, but this fly kept landing on my leg and biting me, and I was just, and all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, Satan's the lord of the flies. And so I killed that Hummer, you know. And then, and of course, that's when my puppy thinks he needs all of my attention. He starts crying. He was just asleep. Everything was good. This is a good time to do it. And all of a sudden, he's whining and he's pawing at me. He must be demon-possessed. No, he's not. But the enemy nudged him and woke him up, and he's got no brains. He goes, I see Steve. I need Steve. You know, that's about as deep as it goes. Yeah. So God himself will preserve us in every circumstance in this secret place. And in that secret place, we'll be able to overcome everything. It says in the Bible that we are more than conquerors. That's how that scripture is fulfilled. When you come into that place in God, that you know who you are and who he is and what he's doing, and you stand on his word, and that not just this word, but the current word prophetically you've gotten, or that's when you've heard the still small voice. So if you find yourself in a place of isolation, fear, or defeat, your current condition is not a defining limitation to God. It's time to get back into the basics or into that secret place. Point number two. So point number one is this. There is a place of immunity in God. He's calling us there. It's his stronghold or secret place. Point number two. We're living in the great tribulation age that's described in Scripture. I happen to be reading through Psalms again in a Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, I read this week. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. We're seeing and living in the days where the spirit of lawlessness is ripping off restraints, and man is now trying to redefine right and wrong and trying to legislate a new morality, a new way of living, and we're all watching it horrified, aren't we? And yet, in that secret place, that stronghold of God, we will have the ability to overcome, regardless of what they manage to pass legislation-wise, etc. Governments are no longer restraining moral decadence. A significant portion of our society is openly and defiantly in rebellion toward God. There's a song I used to listen to way back in the day. One of the lines is, fools march to win the right to justify their sin. Every nation that has fallen from within. We learned that in my first history course you ever took. That the history of every nation that rose and fall was because of its own decadence. And I doubt all the historians were Christians. They just saw the moral decay, the corruption that caused people to stop trusting. It causes rebellion. And they're just observers, human observers. And they're going, wow, these people were doing this. It caused this to occur. And this was the effect of that. Whoa, you don't want that to happen. But that's what happens. Jesus warned us about this. He said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's Matthew 24. So many people have grown weary in the battle. I know you, and I know myself. I'm very tired. In fact, for a few years, I've been really tired. Not sick and tired, just tired. You know, might be moving towards sick and tired. I don't know, but hopefully not. But many have grown weary in the battle, and we're just going through the motions. We're hanging in there. A lot of the Christians I know that I used to really admire are just kind of looking forward to when Jesus returns. I'm like, what's your vision right now for your church? Where are you guys going? And it's like, well, man, I'm just hoping the Lord comes back pretty soon because it's getting really nasty out there. I'm like, that's probably not good. You know, right now we're waiting on the Lord. I suggest you wait on the Lord with us because there's going to be new strategies and things come, and, you know, we need to get past the bunker mentality stuff. But people are doing that all over, aren't they? You know, it's interesting. It's interesting what's happening. Daniel warned of a time like this. Daniel said in chapter 7, verse 25, the enemy will wear down the saints of the highest one day. That's where we're at. That's his desire. That's his goal. He wants to wear down the saints, that's us, of the highest one of God. So the enemy wants us to not emerge victorious, but we're called to emerge victorious, and we have to run into the reality described to us in Psalm 91, where that is come underneath the shadow of his wing. That's the place of refreshing. This fountain of eternal life is there where we can abide, and the Bible calls us the shelter of the Most High. That's where we're running to as a church right now. That's where other churches that we know are running to. That's where most of the people that I hang with are part of Patria, which is the association of churches we're involved with. Patria means family in Greek, so it's not weird. It just sounds weird. But anyway, everybody's running into the shelter right now. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Let's talk about Elijah's life a little bit here. Because there's some parallels to what he was facing to what we're facing today. He was a man with like passions. How many of you really, deep down in your heart, want to see the Holy Spirit of God move in our nation and see revival come? Massive repentance, repeal of bad laws, a call to righteousness in the nation. Okay, we do. That's why we're here. I think we were birthed as a church to help pray that in. Just telling you. I think that's a portion of who our calling and who we are. Now, Elijah had the same thing in his heart in his day. He was facing Jezebel and Ahab, two of the worst human beings ever walked the face of the earth, and the entire nation of Israel, other than those few that God had set apart for himself, were worshiping Baal and Asherah. And so he was in this deep battle for the souls of the nation of Israel, and he wanted to see revival come, and he had to make a stand against Jezebel and Ahab, and that ended up to not be his largest battle. That battle was won. Fire from heaven came down. God responded to him. It licked up all the water he poured on a sacrifice. It consumed the sacrifice. All of Baal's prophets were killed. A few days later, he's standing on the mountain praying, and it rained for the first time in 7 years on the nation, which is a prophetic picture of refreshing coming. And guess what? Israel did not go into revival. They kept worshiping Baal. Do you know what his biggest battle was at this point? It was his own discouragement. So what happens? Jezebel goes, "We're killing you." He runs into the wilderness. He's feeling pretty sorry for himself. And he has an encounter with God. And he knew Jezebel had murdered most of God's prophets. He had seen all these satanically demonized Baal prophets and Asherah prophetesses come. And he saw them defeated. There was this great victory. But Israel did not go into revival. They didn't choose the Lord. So here's a way of looking at this. Elijah had offered his very best effort, just like you and I have. And like the prophets before him, Elijah couldn't trigger revival for Israel. So this discouragement overwhelmed him. People kept worshiping Baal. Jezebel vowed to kill him. He fled to the wilderness, and he said this, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." I've been there. I know some of you have too. He'd offered his very best. Now he had had enough. How about you? Have you been to the point of spiritual or emotional exhaustion where you said it's enough? Maybe you were discouraged by your own inability to affect change through what you have a passion for, ministry-wise. Maybe you haven't seen answers to prayer or the kind of response from God that Elijah got, and now you're even more discouraged than you were when you first started. You gave your all, but found very little success, at least something measurable that you'd hoped for. I think this defines our church in some ways. It's kind of hilarious. Point number three. The Lord has no plan where we succeed without him. The Lord has no plan where we succeed without him. Life is constructed to drive us to God. Life is constructed to drive us to God. Elijah was exhausted, and God sent an angel, and he told him, arise and eat, because your journey is too great for you. For all of us, the journey is too great without God, without spiritual food, without his provision, without his wisdom and insight, without his strategies to be able to move into the next season of things, of ministry. So it says, Elijah arose and ate and drank and went into the strength of that food for 40 days night and nights to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, which was a portal, a place where you meet with God. And the Lord gave Elijah strength not to send him back to the battle, but to bring him back to the basics. He says, I want you to come back and face real life stuff. We're a lot of us in what I call, or what God would call, real life stuff right now. If we become more consumed with our tasks than we are about our love for God, our lives will become dry, brittle, and wanting. There's a church addressed in the book of Revelation. It said, you have lost your first love. And I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm as guilty or more so than most about just about anything I'm going to talk about today. But I'm here to tell you, just as I'm a message deliverer, basically. I'm the mailman. I'm here to tell you that it's very easy to lose your first love, get busy doing ministry, feel successful or not, and measure things, humanly speaking, whether you're successful or not, and completely miss everything that God intended you to deal with, experience, and know about yourself and him. If we're more consumed with our tasks than we are with our love for God, our lives will become dry, brittle, and wanting. To restore our souls, he will bring us back to the essentials of the faith. Sometimes he calls us people to the portals because he wants to minister to them. I believe that's us. I believe that's the season we're in. He reminds us that in spite of all that he's called us to accomplish, his greatest desire and commandment is that we love him with our whole hearts, our souls, our mind, and our strength. That's Mark 12:30. Do you love him that way today? Do we as a church love him that way today? Without this focus, we lose touch with God's presence and we are outside the shelter and the covering of God. It's hilarious to read what Elijah said to God when he said, Elijah, what are you doing? Where are you doing here? Where have you been? I've been zealous for you. He says that twice. And I've been doing it all alone. I'm the only one left. Do you ever feel like that? Chapter 1 of R.T. Kendall's book on humility addresses that. I think it's one of the worst problems in Christendom today besides narcissism. It's the whole taking yourself too seriously gig. I alone have been zealous for you, God. The whole church doesn't get it. When the Lord brought Elijah to Mount Horeb, the irony is that Horeb means desolation. This is the portal where you meet God, at Mount Desolation. Did you know that? A lot of you feel like your ministry has just been desolation. It was a place that mirrored his soul. Horeb was a place where the issues of man's heart come to the surface. It's a place of honesty and core-to-surface transparency with God. It's like you can't even wiggle out from dealing with stuff because you don't have the emotional, spiritual, or otherwise energy to lie to yourself or him anymore. It's just not worth it. You go, God, I realize I have absolutely diddly squat to offer you. I didn't make anything happen. My ministry feels pretty desolate right now. I feel pretty desolate. We've prayed a lot. We've done a lot of activities. We've been busy. We've been zealous. But it kind of seems like you pulled the plug on stuff. It's nothing like we hoped for or looked for. I've been blaming people around me for not getting it. And at the end of the day, I've come to realize that anything that I've done and we've done is by your grace and mercy and strength. Any lasting fruit, I had nothing to do with, other than at times I was obedient and you used me because you intended to. See, one of Elijah's greatest strengths was his zeal. He had to tell God at least a couple times about his zeal, didn't he? But zeal accompanied by wisdom is necessary. Zeal unaccompanied by wisdom eventually becomes its own counsel. And you miss the very thing that God gave you the zeal for. It compels us toward expectations that are unrealistic and outside the will, timing, and anointing of God. One of the things I learned a long time ago is when God gives you something to do and he gives you the faith for it, go and do it, but stay within the realm of the faith that he gave you, because otherwise you're going to move past his desires and into your own desires and your own expectations. And if the enemy can't stop you from doing what you're called to do, he'll try and shove you out too far. You know, it'll inflate your opinion of yourself and your opinion of what God should do through you. And all of a sudden you find yourself just kind of standing out here going, I tried to make something happen and it's not happening. And you're really angry inside. You're angry at God. You're angry at, even if you can't admit it, you're angry at the people around you for not making sure it got where it was supposed to go. And in reality, God has allowed stuff to occur to get you to this point because he needs to have your attention because he's got something really good for you. If you get your feel goods from what you accomplish, heavy emphasis on the word you, he can only let that happen for just so long. Even if what you're trying to do is for God and it's a really good idea and it should work, because I can justify a whole bunch of decisions I've made over the last 20 years. Yeah. To remain in the Spirit and have a balanced expression of faith, zeal must be reined in, harnessed by strategic encounters with God. And that's what he's wanting to do. He's wanting to harness us in and give us some strategic encounters with himself. So soon, God came to Elijah and asked a very important question. What are you doing here, Elijah? God loves to probe the reality of our spiritual state. I remember in huge frustration, I was driving home from my job I was in Eastern Washington that day. I was driving to the Tri-City area here. We lived in downtown Burbank when we first moved up here. And I'm cruising into Burbank, and I yelled at God. I was so frustrated. I had an impossible job to do. There's not enough time in the day to do it. And I yelled at him and I said, what am I doing here? And I can look back on this now. And like this is 1992 when this happened. I can look back on that now and go, he wanted me to get to that point. And that was actually the question he had for me. And because I was not able to make anything happen on my own. I was just running into walls of all kinds of resistance and things. And so when I yelled that at him, it was in part, he was saying, what do you think you're doing here? And then as I got about a mile and a half from our house we were renting near the Snake River, I heard a still small voice of God. And he said, blessed are the peacemakers. That was the first time I understood that I was brought to this region to help bring peace to it. And peace comes through being right with God. If I didn't know what I know now, I'd have moved back to Portland, Oregon. I'd have told Pam as I drove over the driveway, pack it up, we're out of here. This is going to get crazy if we stay. Maybe the psych hospital will take me back as a worker. I worked there. So God might be saying to some of us in the room here today, how did your service to me become so dry and so desolate? I don't think we're going to be able to blame him for this. I've tried. When we fail to esteem God as our first love, we will always find a desert waiting for us. Those of you who've been around the block know that. Our primary purpose in life must be to abide in Jesus. If we don't, then we can become so consumed with the world that we fail to see the deteriorating condition of our own soul. Because God loves us, he stops us and forces us to look honestly at our hearts. Can we be honest with each other? Can we be honest with God here and say, wow, this has been painful. This process we've been through has been difficult. If we're disappointed, we should be free to tell God about it. If we're frustrated, we should be able to admit it. Let's evaluate our own true spiritual conditions and say to God, okay, I'm listening now. What do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to us? When the enemy does stuff to us or the church or whatever, if we're not in that secret place, that's the place of contentment. That's the place of hope. That's the place of victory. If we're not in there and we're out here somewhere, if we feel like we're really threatened, like it feels overwhelming. If we're in the secret place, it's like, go ahead and knock on the next door. The Lord's right there waiting for you. So it's a little easier to lay down your ministry to do a season of waiting on God, isn't it, at that point? Is that what you'd like? Okay, thank you, Lord. I need a break. I'm tired. We've been being faithful, and we have. Thank you for giving us a break. And we're looking forward to the new thing. So at 4:44 this morning, I was awakened, and I saw two pictures. First picture was Ezekiel 44:4. If you want to look that up, you can. It's a good thing. You guys want to hear what it says? Some of you are just like, what is it? Ezekiel 44:4, and he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. So I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell on my face. Night before that, no, two nights before that, I was with a bunch of you in this encounter in a dream, and every once in a while, a baby would flash in the picture. He'd be behind somebody, he'd be on stuff, and I go, oh, we've birthed something. We're not aware it's in our midst, but it's running around. We better take care of it. And then I saw, night before this last one, I'm in this place, and it's a happy place. I don't know if I have a happy place in my heart. Maybe I do. That's funny. I should find it more often. But I'm in this happy place, and I can see Reese. He's coming here. He's a seer. And Reese's talking to me, and he says, hey, so-and-so's been around lately. I'm not going to talk about who it was. And I go, I've been feeling his presence a whole bunch all day. And then as I was looking around the room, Reese wasn't there either. And so there's a seer gifting emerging beyond what we've had. The ability to see in the spirit realm. It's coming. That happens when the glory of God starts to come, because the spiritual presence of God, the gifts of God, everything gets more intense. The anointing goes up. You know, so, and there's this baby running around. Because I was asking God, what's the baby this is crazy. You got to tell me what the baby is. And of course, he makes me go to bed two nights in a row. And then he tells me, you know, he starts showing me. So there's good things happening as we've got into the portal. We're waiting on the Lord together. And I'm just going to encourage you. This is the place that we're going to have victory, strategy, everything's coming in this season of waiting on the Lord. Transparency is the outer garment of humility. Transparency is the outer garment of humility. It just says, you know, I'm not going to pretend anymore. I'm not going to hide anything. I'm going to be humble about my place, my state. Here's where I'm at. That's what God's looking for, a real humble place, a transparency. And what happens is humility draws the grace of God into our hearts. He loves humble people. He has to deal with those who are prideful. If you're humble, if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, what happens? He lifts you up. That's what the Bible says. We used to sing that song way back in the day, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up higher and higher. I think intimacy with God is the thing that's most neglected in the church today, not just ours, the church in general. And it's a battle. It's a battle to get into that quiet place, but I'm going to encourage you, get there. The devil can successfully distract us from our time with God and isolate us from the help that God alone can give us. Number four, yesterday's strategy and anointing will not suffice for today's battles. Yesterday's strategy and anointing will not suffice for today's battles. God brought a new beginning to Elijah's life at Mount Horeb. It didn't seem like it at first, but he did. And the new beginning would bring or release a double portion of the power and fathering spirit from Elijah to Elisha, which was Elijah's spiritual son. Under this new anointing, Jezebel would be destroyed and Baal worship would be abolished, and the only period of revival that ever happened in the northern tribes would come soon after all of this discouragement came from Elijah. So when Scott passed, he was dragging a large implement behind the tractor and he was going downhill and he was smoothing the path for us. And he was making a way for, you know, a path, a spiritual path for us. And something happened where he lost control and ended up down in the woods and under the tire. But it was a spiritual picture because tractors in the spirit realm, when you have a tractor in a dream, what's it doing? It's plowing ground. You use it to make a way in the road. Sometimes you use it for harvest. It's got a lot of really good meanings, doesn't it? It's very prophetic, you know, in its picture. And Scott and his church paved a way because of all the prayer and, you know, intercession and worship they've done. It's a key place in the earth, even though they're small, they're mighty. And so he needed to go. He needed to be that seed in the ground. And he finished his race well. I know Scott really well, but I heard testimony after testimony of just astounding stuff God did through that guy in a variety of people's lives and places. It was amazing. So just like what's happening for us now in the natural with Scott gone and spiritually, it happened back in Elijah's day because Elisha came. And so to reach a similar place of breakthrough, it will take more than seeker-sensitive momentum or charismatic or Pentecostal zeal. We shouldn't be surprised that God called us to pass through our own Mount Horeb experience. So what do we need to learn from here? And then I'm going to finish. There's just seven things. One, it's a place of personal desolation, and I just want to encourage you, don't quit. When Pam and I went to see John Sanford a year and a few months ago, I was at one of the lowest points in my life, and he looked at me and he said, don't curse God and don't quit. That's all the advice I have for you. It was good advice. You know, he said, he's seen a lot of people go through what we've gone through and quit. Don't quit. Second thing, it causes a desperate compelling of our heart to know God intimately, experiencing him and experience him. This is good. It's okay we're not who we thought we'd be. It's okay we've needed to lay some ministry time down. It's okay we're seeking God individually and corporately in our meetings. It's actually really wise. Number three, we must learn to listen carefully to the voice of God. This is key in this season, to really catch what he's saying and measure it. Number four, here he brings us into the depths and the covering and the shelter. And the depths help us see God for who he really is, see us for who we really are, see the enemy and what's going on for what it really is. Truth becomes very clear, and we need that clarity in these days. Number five, we find ourselves under the canopy of his wings where we experience his compassion. A lot of us don't understand that when God takes stuff away from us and allows us to go through painful stuff and painful seasons, he has great compassion for us. And if we're in his presence, we can climb up on his lap into that nice fluffy place and lay down, and it's okay. He wants to minister to you in your heart and say thank you for being so faithful. I think that's he's saying that to our church right now. Thank you for being so faithful. I know Pam and I are. It'd be a bummer if we were doing it alone, you know. We made it because of your faces and your faith, right? I had days, I can't even describe to you the days I've had last year and a half or so, where I was like, it was all I could do to come to church, literally. And I would stand there during worship. I had a horrible time engaging. My mind was bombarded with every negative thought imaginable. Look at what you've done here. You planted this church 16 years ago. You're less than half the size you were all those years ago. You have all these people that have left badly. There's all these things that you prayed for, God said, haven't happened yet. We've had a lot of negative words against us. You know, people said a lot of junk. Why are you still here? Why would you think this was worth it? Have you lost your mind? There's so much other things out there you could be doing with your life, because after all, your life's really short. This is the stuff I would deal with Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And the only time I felt God's presence during the week at all was when I'd get in the pulpit here. I could feel the heat and the weight of God on my face and my shoulders and my chest. And I would give the word, and the moment I stopped speaking, he would lift. I'd go out the side door most of the time. A lot of you guys are probably aware of this. And I'd get in my car and drive home and start the week over again going, not sure I'm going to make it. I was at Mount Horeb, that place of desolation, and he was just showing me my heart, showing me things he wanted to change. And honestly, I'm not quite, he hasn't cooked it all out of me yet. I'm still kind of there in some ways. Like when we were in Russia, I was writing these reports back. I was all excited. And you can't believe what happened over there. I mean, we would walk into a place, a church, and it felt like the old days. I'd go through the church and prophesy. I'd hold people's hands and prophesy over every one of them. They were freaking out, you know, because it was real. It was true. And I got home, and he shut that switch off. I was so desperate, hoping we were done with this down. I could be Pastor Steve, and we could roll. And that's not what's going to happen right now. I will tell you this: God is very kind. You know, when he's got you on the burner, sometimes he takes you off the burner for a minute and lets you, you know, because you need that. So at Scott's memorial service, we had like a 2-hour. Dinner, sit around and talk time before a bunch of us went back to the pinnacle and burned stuff. We had this massive bonfire. And I'm talking to this lady, and her daughter was like from me to Pam away. And I saw her daughter. I'm looking at her, and I see all this pain all over her face. And I see this shame on her, and I see her captured by something dark. I was functioning like that in Russia. I haven't been functioning like that here for a lot of years. And I look at this lady and I go, is that your daughter? And the lady goes, yeah. I go, she's about to have an encounter with God, and whatever's been holding her and torturing her is about to be broken, because of the encounter she's going to have with God is going to show her who she really is, and she's going to be allowed to get, she'll see she's allowed to get free of this thing that's harming her and keeping her captive. And the lady's burst into tears, and she goes, you don't know my daughter, do you? And I go, I think I know a little bit about her. And she goes, would you tell her what you just said? And I said, sure. So she waves her daughter over, and I tell the girl this, and her eyes got like this big, and she looks at her mom. She goes, does this man know me? And she goes, not really. Well, here's the backstory. This girl grew up in a pastor's home in the church, and she married a non-Christian who beat the snot out of her for 7 years, physically and spiritually in every way. And she just escaped. And she's considering going back. Not anymore. You know? So then I walk away from that encounter, and there's a young man. He pastors a bridge church. And I saw him for the first time when a bunch of us gathered down in Dallas about two Decembers ago, or I think it was, to figure out what we're supposed to do to finish John Paul's ministry and stuff. And everybody got a chance to go for 5 to 7 minutes and just share. This young man, he's, I don't know, 32-ish. He has more anointing on him as a speaker than I've seen in a really, really, really long time. He blew my mind when he was speaking. It was just astounding. I didn't say anything to him because I don't know him. But as soon as I prophesied to this young girl, I turned and he was standing there and he says, your name is Steve, isn't it? And I said, yeah. And I couldn't I'm embarrassed. I couldn't remember his name. And I shook his hand. And he stood there and waited for me to say something to him. And I go, okay, listen, you have the most amazing speaking gift I've heard in a long time, especially for somebody as young as you, but you have to get into the old school doctrine because you're supposed to carry a level of truth that to your generation and to mine as well that is very desperately needed in these last days, because in the last days, people are going to want their ears tickled and they're going to listen to all kinds of false things because their hearts aren't for truth. And the anointing that you're to carry is to have a breakthrough to bring people back to the truth of God. And he just started laughing. And I'm like, oh, I hope I didn't miss that. Because yeah, I had such a good time with the young girl, you know. And he goes, I just met a Hebrew scholar who's a Israeli. He's a Jewish priest, and he's teaching me Hebrew and what the Old Testament really means. I go, keep going. He just started laughing. You know, this is where this is going to go again. Only deeper and wider. But you have to get in the secret place, and you got to let Mount Horeb do its work, the desolation, the peeling back of you and exposing of the stuff that God needs to deal with so you can carry stuff. Number five, we find ourselves underneath the canopy of his wings and we're experiencing his compassion. I just gave that. Number six, it's here we discover the purposes of our brokenness. You have to understand things from God's perspective. Number seven, we also discover that our desolation is a time of preparation. Desolation is a time of preparation. The Lord is about to bring a new beginning to us. When we return to the battle, we will know how to war from underneath his protection, from that secret place, from that stronghold of God where the enemy can't defeat us, and we aren't going to wig out everything every time somebody or something from the past says or does something that looks like it might cause us more pain. We're going to be able to say what it says in Psalm 62, 5 and 6. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. That's the message we're supposed to get from the portal experience in this next month. So it seems like a good time to share one more story, then I'm going to close this in prayer. And we're just going to let people, for during ministry time, you just get to wait on the Lord for a little while today if you want. If you feel led to do that, you can get a pillow up here. You can do it from where you sit. But don't talk to people in here. Just do it out in the foyer if you need to share things with folks. We just want to give people time for this. Reese and I are not going back to Russia in November as planned. The reason we're not going is there's a firestorm over there. There is a man who's a Christian who has amazingly big issues, who used to be in the ministry and basically got kicked out because of those issues. He is spreading wild rumors over there about Reese and I, and there's nothing we can do about it. And normally, under those circumstances, we just go and do what we're supposed to do and do the conferences we're scheduled to do. But the problem is in June, while we were there, Russia passed legislation that doesn't allow for street witnessing, doesn't allow for house church activity, doesn't allow for people to do Bible studies. And a lot of times we're doing small house churches over there. Sometimes we're doing churches who own their own buildings. If they own their own buildings, they're kind of being left alone. So what we're concerned about is that this guy will likely call the authorities on us when we go over there. And we're likely, in the past, while we were there, we probably violated the law. We weren't aware of it then. So we just need to let the firestorm settle. It's just wisdom. And so that's going to delay our school for the Russian guys some. Although we have some ideas. I'm going to talk to my elders tonight about some stuff. But anyway, so just pray for us. Because I've been in the secret place or the quiet place, this doesn't bother me at all. I would have just like freaked in the past. You know, I can't believe it. How could this be happening? I didn't do that at all this time. I was like, okay, it'll happen eventually in God's timing, and it'll be really good when it happens. You know, that's how God wants us to respond. And you can respond that way when you're in the secret place and you're in a quiet place, you know. And so just know this, breakthrough is here and breakthrough is coming. And what's in our hearts that's from above, God put there, and he's going to have it. His way with it. It's going to come to pass. We need to finish this next season really well. So get in the portal or get in the stronghold, get in the secret place, however you define it, and listen to him and draw really close to him in this season, and we will be perfectly positioned and set up for what has to happen next. Amen? So let me pray, and then, I think... You want to play? I was going to say, I need a special kind of music, so she's going to play. That's pretty special. So if you want to soak, great. If you need to go, that's okay too. Nobody's judging you. You know, it's like, that's insane. So Father in heaven, thank you for your mercy and your grace, your loving kindness, for drawing us into this season. And Lord, I just cry out and I ask for us as a church, individually and corporately, that we would draw near to you as you draw near to us, and that we would hear your voice clearly, and that we would come into peace and rest, knowing that you're in the midst of all that's going on. There's nothing that's happened in the past that surprised you or caught you off guard. There's nothing that's happening or going to happen that's going to do that, and that we can just fully rest in you and trust in you. And from that place of rest and that place of security, we can know the will of God, the timing of God, the strategies of God, the anointing of God, and walk in it with a holy boldness. And the church said, amen.